We're going to be this morning in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, if you do not have a Bible and you'd like to have one, an usher will be more than happy to put one in your hands. You can follow along. We're going to be in verses 1 through 19. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Let's just read this passage. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And this was done, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed after cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had come into the Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to him, Yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Then he left them and went out to the city of to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now this is an interesting passage because I think, you know, again, the Holy Spirit has breathed scripture and this account in Matthew sort of connects all these dots. We'll see that. I want to mention to you that the word Hosanna simply means save. What we're going to see in our study this morning, let me give you the outline. We're going to look in verses 1 through 11 about a time to rejoice, and there were some problems with their rejoicing. Or another way to say that is traditionally on Palm Sunday, the church is rejoicing. But I would submit to you that we probably shouldn't. Look in verses 12 through 17. We're going to look at a time to reflect. We'll consider. In some ways, the attitude of the people was so different than the attitude of the Lord. Completely different. And then verses 18 and 19, a time to repent. This fig tree that he meets as he leaves the city, and then he speaks to it, curses it, and it withers up from the root, actually. One of the translations reads, from the root and died. And so this whole account is really an account of God's heart. It shows, again, a lot of things that are going on, I think, in some ways, about this study. Look in verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at, first of all, a time to rejoice. First of all, their rejoicing was relatively sudden. They didn't really prep for all this. There was no prior announcement, or they didn't put signs up saying Jesus is coming into town today, get ready, or they didn't have props. They didn't have paid people to sort of get out in the streets and make a big fuss over him. They didn't put it on the radio or the TV. This was sort of an impromptu response to his coming. It's very interesting. It amazes me to me how today, people's minds and hearts just go all over the place. In our study of 2 Samuel last Wednesday night, we looked at the fact that when Absalom rebelled, the people of Israel anointed Absalom as king, and they were very supportive of him. Once Absalom was dead, then the people are now wanting David to come back and be their king. As a matter of fact, on the way back to be king, as he went back to Jerusalem, the people of Israel and the people of Judah were fighting over David, as to who's going to bring him back first, who's the most important. They're, you know, so these people were very fickle. They were very, make your mind up, So they're on one moment they're for Absalom, the next moment they're for David. In our study here this morning, we're going to see this was a very sudden response. But also I want to point out it's a very shallow response. These same people that are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, in a few days they're going to be calling for his crucifixion. And so we see this very shallow praise. That happens today. There are people who are so excited, you know, they get all excited about, you know, Resurrection Sunday or Passover or maybe Good Friday or Palm Sunday. But oftentimes people's hearts are very shallow. They're very carried away with the times or the seasons or with other people, sort of get caught up in all that. And that's the way these people were. You know, where was all this praise and worship, you know, before? When he did the other things in all these years that he was there, and it wasn't existing at all. And so here he comes. You know, there's a lot of anticipation. You know, this is going to be Passover week. So a lot of people are flooding into Jerusalem. They're coming from all over the world. It was one of the three times a year that the Jews were required to come and celebrate there in the temple. And so, you know, there's a lot of people coming and they're getting all caught up. They've heard about the things that Jesus had did. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse 10, it says, when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. The Greek word is the word seismic. It was like an earthquake. There was a shaking going on. They were so moved by this. They were stirred. But in some ways, it was, you know, some of the earthquakes that we see in our world today are very shallow. Some are very deep. You know, they can tell by the seismic, I guess, the charts, how deep or where earthquakes located. Sometimes it's very deep in the earth. This is a very shallow, very emotional response. My point this morning is to say this. I believe today so many people are out of sync with the Lord. And we look at these people and what's going on here, and it's like, well, I understand that. I see what they're saying. I hear about it. There's some, you know, admiration and praise in the Lord. Jesus himself, have you never read? Out of the mouths and babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So in some ways, that's a good thing. He's always deserving of praise, but it's a very shallow type worship. It's a very shallow greeting with Jesus because, again, these same individuals, many of them are going to be calling out in a few days to have him crucified. The same people. It's not a different crowd. It's not a different... So what's happened? We just see, again, it's a very shallow emotional response. I'm reminded of Jesus when he told his disciples, or before you commit to following him, to consider the cost, to think it through. We don't want our response to Christ to be shallow. We don't want it to be some emotional response because we like the music. Hopefully we like the music, you know. But we want it to be a deep response of worship and adoration. That doesn't come from our soul. We don't want soulish worship. We want spirit-led worship to come from the depths of who we are in our being. We want our devotion to Christ not to be because of other people getting caught up in the emotionalism of it all. You know, it's like the thing to do. Let's just follow Jesus. And they hadn't thought it through. They'd never considered the cost or the price or the decision. What does that mean in a practical sense? Not just today, but in a week or a month or a year or 2 years. What does it mean to follow Jesus? I think in some ways this is what this is all about. The point I'm trying to make, these people aren't really followers of Jesus. These people are emotional. They get all caught up in this. It's a spontaneous event, very sudden, very shallow. But also, I want to point out something else. It's very self-centered. Look what they say here again in verse 9. The multitudes who went before and those who followed cried, he said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save. Well, what do they mean by save? Save us from what? What they wanted to be saved from is this Roman occupation. They didn't like the Romans coming in here and setting up camp and having their garrison in Jerusalem or their own, you know, political people involved. It's like today. You know, somehow or another, their idea of saving them was saving them from the political structure, from the political situation, from the people in power in our generation. They were completely ignorant of the real need in their own personal lives. Of being saved from their sin. Of being saved from the problem in the world. The problem is not politics. The problem is not the Romans occupying Jerusalem or Israel. The problem was their own sin. found in many ways in their own leaders, in their own hearts. But it was all this saves. In other words, they, as the Bible says, they profess they know him, but in works they deny him. There was a great, what you say fits. What you say is great. Hosanna, save, Lord. But save us from our own sins. Save us from our own depravity and our own wickedness and our own decisions that we make in our life contrary to your life and your heart. And so we sort of have this picture, this idea as we look at these individuals that this whole event was, again, very sudden, very shallow, and very self-centered. The question is, do they really want to be saved from their personal problem between them and God? And it's just like today. People want to be saved. They want something different, whatever it may be. And that's why, again, I think in some ways this whole event in this passage is about these people crying out to be saved. We don't like the Romans here. I think a lot of it was motivated by political expediency. You know, we hate these Romans. We think the Messiah is going to come and overthrow the Romans and set up his kingdom. And that's what his own disciples thought. They were taught that. They grew up under that sort of that idea that when the Messiah comes, he's going to set up his kingdom, which is true. But Jesus said the kingdom of God comes not with observation. You can't say here it is or there it is. The kingdom of God is among you, meaning simply the kingdom of God is everywhere and anywhere where Christ is Lord and reigns. And that basically is in the hearts and lives of his people. And anywhere that he's not reigning in the hearts, his kingdom isn't established. He will one day come. We've talked before about the tribulation period. Revelation is really the idea of him coming in by force, establishing and setting up his kingdom. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And one day by force, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. The devil's going to bow down to him. So all I'm saying to you is that the traditional way that we celebrate Palm Sunday is one of celebration. I would say to you, I disagree with that. I would say that because that's not what Jesus did. That's not his attitude. That's not what happened. If we consider the passage and the text and the way the Holy Spirit lays it out, we see that the attitudes of the people, the attitude of the crowd was completely different from his. Absolutely the opposite of that. And it's shocking when you read it. You look at it, you think, wow, what is going on here? This is really completely different. And then the crying out, which sounds so noble and so great, the palm leaves being thrown down, all that sounds wonderful, except for the hearts of the people were really not where they needed to be. And that's, in God's eyes, that's the most important. It's not the outward expression, it's the heart that God looks at. And I think in some ways it's a time for you and I to sort of look at this passage. That's why the title of the message was Hosanna? Question mark. Save? Yes, Lord, save us. Save us from what? Save us from who? What do you mean by save? I would submit to you that these individuals in this passage did not mean save me from my sin and from my depravity and from the deserving judgment of hell. That's not what they were crying out to save them from. It's very obvious because in a few days they began to crawl out for his crucifixion. They were just being swayed by the excitement of it. They were all excited about Passover and they got caught up in the emotion of it. You know, God made us emotional people. God has emotions. You know, God's a very emotional God. I mean, there's times he gets angry. The joy of the Lord is our strength, all that. But our motion needs to be rooted in truth. Or another way to say that regarding our passage, my prayer is that our emotions would be connected to him. That we would feel the way he feels and respond the way he responds and see the way he sees. It's not a matter of people, it's a matter of God. It's a matter of us being in sync and in line with him, with what he's doing, with what he's saying, with how he views it all. And I'm submitting to you that this passage in Matthew 21, the hearts of the people was completely different than his heart. I mean, it's completely different. And that's important. It's important because we need to understand that. And so we come to this next part, and that's reflecting on all this. Look in our study here in this passage, verses 12 through 17. So first of all, I want to point out in our study, we're going to consider what we see. So verse 12, here's what we see. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, drove out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now it's like, I mean, I'm sure the people are going, what is wrong with you? I mean, this is a time of celebration, a time of joy. It's Palm Sunday, you know. And Jesus goes in there and knocks everything over and throws everything out, makes a whip and drives everybody out. My point is this, his heart was completely different than the people's. He was very upset. He was very emotional about this. That's what we see. We see this. In other words, we see the people, we see what they say, but we look at him and all of a sudden it's like, hold it now, there's something wrong here. And the problem is not with him. The problem is with all these people. You know, we need to see the way God sees. The Bible says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The Bible says God doesn't see as man sees. And so we're looking on the outward, we're reading the passage and we're saying, oh great, it's time of celebration. Well, we stop reading. And then we look at him as like, he's not celebrating at all. He's very disturbed by all this. He's very moved by this. He's very emotional by this. But it's not with joy. It's a broken heart. And that's very important to see that. It's very important to think about that as we see this. It's contrasted with the excitement of the people. Let me just say this. In John chapter 2, Jesus had, in the early part of his ministry, Jesus went into the temple. And he did the very similar thing. He overturned everything and drove them all out. And here he comes back, you know, and he's been since then. He went every year. He was obeying the law, and so the law required that. So not only was he here the first part of his ministry, but he'd come one time before that we don't have the record of. But here he comes the third time. My point is this. Here he comes the third time into the temple, and it's still the same way. Nothing's really changed. He did that in chapter 2 of John. But apparently there was no real repentance. There was no real changes made. There was no real fundamental, foundational changes in the hearts of the people that were ruling in the temple, that were serving in the temple. And here he is 3 years later, and all of a sudden it's like, man. But also I want to point out what he said. Consider what he said here in verse 13. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. In other words, you have to understand, he's confronting them with the situation. It's like, well, this is the way it's always been, Jesus. What does he mean by a den of thieves? Well, you know, all these people came from all over the world. We've talked about that over the years, you know. And it's like all of a sudden, you know, sometimes people couldn't bring their own lamb. And so you had to buy a lamb that was, you know, stamped by the high priest. It had to be approved by the high priest. Well, guess who held the purse strings in the temple? The high priest. And the high priest controlled, you know, the selling of the lambs. And you can only buy a lamb with the temple shekel. You couldn't bring a Roman denarii. You had to cash it in depending what the exchange rate was set by the high priest. And you had to get a lamb approved. Oh, that looks like a great lamb, but it's not approved here. Only pay 50 cents for that. Well, we've got these approved USDA certified lambs, you know, with a stamp approval, they cost $50, but, you know, it's worth it. And that's all there is. So they were ripping off the people. That was what's going on. That's what Jesus said. You've changed the whole purpose of the church. You've changed the whole purpose of the temple of God. It should be a place of ministry, a place of serving, a place of helping people out, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the people that come are completely unaware of that. The people that come and think, well, this is the way it's always been. Yeah, that's probably true in their lifetime, but that doesn't make us right. What are we saying here? We're saying the Word of God determines what's supposed to be done. Not tradition, not the priests, not anybody else. It's God's Word. And what did Jesus do? He quoted from Scripture. He said, here's what God's Word says. And look what you guys are doing. Compare what the Word says versus what you do. And it doesn't match up. You've made a den of thieves. I mean, that was pretty blunt. That was pretty. You see why he's upset? He comes to a place where this place should be a house of prayer. It should be a place where God is worshipped and the Word is taught and individuals come and are ministered to. But it wasn't at all that. It was completely changed. It was redefined into something that God never intended to be. Oh, it was the same temple. This was Herod's temple and all that, but it wasn't. The purpose of it was had been changed and transformed over a period of time, gradually to the point of being completely different. You know, it's just like the frog in the kettle. You turn the heat up and no one really notices. And all of a sudden the Son of God comes and he's very upset and you're going, what is going on? This is the way it's always been. This is a great time. We're celebrating Passover. And I don't understand why you're so upset. And they're saying, what's wrong with you? And they're like blown away by what he's doing. What's wrong? What's going on here? And then he quotes the scripture. And then the scripture is what? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so as the word comes out, it just divides. It says these guys that are ruling and reigning over here, these are thieves. They're ripping you guys off. They're not ministering to you. They want you to minister to them. It's all about them. And so there's a bunch of thieves that have transformed God's house of prayer into a place of thieves, into a den of thieves. It was a den of them. It was a bunch of them. They had a sort of a cahoots. They were getting rich off this. And it broke his heart. And so we see that. But I want you to also look at verse 14. Consider who is served here. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. What does that say to us? It says, first of all, the blind. It should be a place for blind people to come and to have the light of truth shown them. And what were they seeing? They were seeing a bunch of thieves and they thought this was right. They thought this was God's will. They thought this was the worship of God. And they're going to remain blind because they were not getting ministered to and taught the truth. And they were still blind. They came blind, they left blind. The blind were not getting ministered to. As a matter of fact, in a practical sense, the literal blind, you know, they were looked upon by these religious leaders as somehow these people are sinners because, look, they're blind. And the only reason they're blind is because they've done some kind of sin or their parents sinned. So they had no instruction. They had no love and care. And then the lame, the individuals that did not know how to walk with God, they didn't need to be instructed and taught. You know, they were, maybe a lot of them were doing the best they could, but they need to be taught the truth. They need to be taught the word. They need to have examples that they could follow. But Jesus said what? These religious leaders are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind follow the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. So what's Jesus doing? He's ministering to people that were never ministered to before. He's completely ignoring everybody else, and he begins to minister to who? The blind and the lame, the people that were in darkness and the individuals that did not follow and know how to worship God or how to walk with God or how to study the scriptures or what the truth was. And he wants the blind to be able to see, to be able to see clearly. That's my point in this passage. We need to see clearly here, not just the people, but what about Jesus? Where is he at? What is he doing? What is he saying? How is the Holy Spirit connected these verses? What is the message for us, in other words? What is God saying to us? That's what the whole purpose of preaching the word is. My response is to tell you what God's word says. I mean, we could stop in verses 1 through 12, or 11 rather, and just talk about how great everything is. But in my opinion, that would be dishonest to the text. That would stop just the first part. Instead of moving to the second part and seeing the heart of the Lord and seeing what God's like and realizing, wow, he's doing something. The Holy Spirit, as he breathed these passages and these verses, are showing us and showing us the people, showing us Christ, showing us the difference, showing us how Jesus dealt with this and who he was serving, who he was ministering to, as opposed to these religious leaders. They were just getting money. They weren't there to minister. They were there to get ministered to. They weren't there to give to the people. They were there to take from the people. And so is the whole thing had been sort of turned on his head, and no one noticed it. No one saw it. They're just going through the motions. Well, how do we see that? We see it by getting into the Word, letting the Word get into us, and the Holy Spirit illuminating. We see it because we look at this and say, wow, consider these things. It's a time to reflect. Palm Sunday is a time to reflect on Jesus. This is a horrible week for him. This week is a disaster for him personally, and yet Jesus said, for this cause came I into this world. For this purpose I was born. And so Christ came in order to die on the cross. But it was a very trying week for him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came up to the temple, the place where this was supposed to be, where God was worshiped, where he was worshiped. This was his temple. This was where he was going to be worshiped. He was supposed to be worshiped. His word was supposed to be taught. The religious leaders were supposed to show the other people that came up there what God was like. But that's the last thing they saw. All they saw was a bunch of thieves, and they didn't recognize it. They didn't know it. It took Christ himself coming into the temple to reveal that. It took the word of God to cut through all this fog and all this stuff and to cut right to the heart and say, look, these people are thieves. And their excuses are trying to provide a service for you, and you got to pay, you know, an arm and a leg for it. That was their service. And yet Christ began to minister to who? The people that these religious leaders rejected, didn't want to have anything to do with. What a difference. I've said before, God's not like us. He's so different. God's not a man that he should repent, the Bible says, or the son of man. He's not like us. Thank God that he's not. And this is important. Now look at this last part of our passage here in verses 18 and 19, a time to repent. And so in verse 18, now in the morning as he was returning to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Let me just say this. I never forget when I was a believer, I've been saved about a year or so. My dad came to me and he says, Mark, I don't understand why Jesus cursed the fig tree. Let me just say this. The fig tree is a picture of Israel. The fig tree is a picture of anybody's life. The fig tree is a picture of a church or the church. The fig tree is a type. He came to the city. He came to the temple. And what did he find? So first of all, it's a time to review. What is he doing? His Bible says this. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. He's looking at it. He's examining the fig tree to see, all right, where's the fruit? What kind of result is this person's life or this church or whatever? He's examining. He's thinking about this. There's a time when we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, but every unbeliever will stand before the great white throne judgment. There's a time where every individual will be examined by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus himself. The Bible says all judgment has been committed by the Father to the Son, that everyone should reverence the Son. The judge is Christ himself. He's coming and judging. He's looking at the fig tree. He went into the temple and examined the temple. What did he find? Did he find a house of prayer? Did he find a place of worship? No. It was barren. And so he's examining it. And so he had a just response to it. Look what his response was in this passage. Let no fruit grow on you ever again. Jesus said in John chapter 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he will cut off and burn. The fig tree is Israel. The fig tree is the temple there. The fig tree is a person. Please understand that. There's a time to bear fruit. There's a time, and there's a time when God says, I'm done with you. And so what happened in 70 AD, you know, the Romans came to the temple. They busted it down. They destroyed the nation of Israel. They rebelled against the Romans. They drove them out and scattered them. Jesus said, you see this great temple here, there's not one stone stacked upon another that won't be thrown down. Why? Because he came to the fig tree and he examined it and he cursed it because there was no fruit. What is my point? What is your fruit? What is my fruit? You see, Jesus said, this is God's will that we should bear fruit and that our fruit would remain. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody that follows Christ is going to bear fruit in some form or fashion. That doesn't mean we're perfect by any means, but there's going to be some result of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Believe me, God came into our lives to change us and move in our lives, to make us different. And it affects us. It changes us. That's why if there's no fruit, it's going to be cut off. You'll know them how? By their fruits. So he came into his own. He came into the temple. He came to the nation. He came to Jerusalem. And these same people are going to be crying out in a few days, crucify him, crucify him. What kind of fruit is that? Do you see my point? And it's cursed. One day you and I are all going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. I think this is a time to consider and think about this and say, is my attitude so different than his? Is my attitude so disconnected from how he, what does he feel? How does he see this? What is he viewing? How does he decide these decisions? Well, he comes to the fig tree and judges it. He just did that. This fig tree is only a picture. It's not, he's not mad at the fig tree. The fig tree is an example. And so look at the result of this review and response. The result of all this, immediately the fig tree withered away. It's going to be ultimately withered away. Let me read this passage from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. I'm going to read it. You don't need to turn there. Isaiah 5, 3 through 7, if you're taking notes. Here's what it says. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more can I have done to my vineyard than I have not done to it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth fruit, good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. It shall be burned and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Isn't that interesting? And so he comes up and he sees. So this is the time of you and I to say, you know, Lord, I just want to follow Jesus. Let me just say this. The way to bear fruit is if you abide in me, in my words, just abide in the vine. If we just abide, it's not a matter of trying hard to bear fruit. It's not like, all we do is abide. We just love him and worship him and stay with him and get close to him and hang out with him and hug on him. Stay in his word and let the word stay in us and just snuggle up as close as you can. And the result is you're going to bear fruit. You can't be close to the Lord and not bear fruit. It's just an inevitable byproduct of being with the Lord. The Lord is very fruitful. And that's why I said, I've ordained you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit will remain. That's part of God's plan. It is God's will that we bear fruit. This is how he knows who are his. This is what the passage is saying to us. This is why he came to Israel. And there's something wrong here. Bad. No, why? Well, this is my vineyard. As he said in that passage in Isaiah, I planted it, I watered it, I fertilized it. What more could I have done than I did? And when I came to get fruit, there was no fruit. It brought forth wild grapes. It was a strange to me. I was a stranger to them. They had no clue who I was. And yet they said they were followers of me. They said they wanted to serve me. And they had no clue who I was. They had no idea who I was. And that's really sort of the point he's making here. And so what happens? He says, let no fruit ever grow on you. There's a time I'm done. I'm finished. And then, of course, the result of that ultimately in this passage was the fruit tree withered away. I think John's gospel said it withered from the roots up. And that's why I said that passage in the 15th chapter of John's gospel. Every branch in him that does not bear fruit is going to cut off and burn. John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear forth fruit will be cut down and cast in the fire. Why? God wants us fruitfulness. He wants a fruitful people. Why? Because that's his nature. He's fruitful. And all of a sudden he comes up to this place. This sort of sets the tone for the Passover. It sets the tone for a Good Friday. It sets the tone to realize, wow, he's very upset. He's very disturbed by this. He's brokenhearted. He goes back to that passage in Isaiah. What more could I have done? I sent you the prophets. I gave you the word. I raised up the priesthood, all the sacrifices. And when I come to the temple, instead of it being a place of prayer and ministry, it's filled with thieves. And people that are coming with a heart wanting to know who God is, they're coming and they're seeing this and they don't know. They just think this is the way God is. It's a complete misrepresentation of who God is. And that's a great sin. Remember when Moses was there and God, after they came out of the wilderness for those few years, and God told Moses, all right, I want you to speak to the rock. And just speak to it, Moses. Moses lost his temper, and he took his staff, and he hit the rock twice. But you see, the rock had already been struck. earlier in their journey. And that rock was a picture of Christ. And what God said to Moses, because you misrepresented me, because you did not sanctify the Lord God and set him apart, because you got lost your temper and you hit the rock twice and violated the type or picture of this rock being my son, you will never enter the land. So in that passage, in as we see in Exodus, Moses, I think in Numbers maybe, we see that event, what he lost his temper, he misrepresented God. What am I saying here? These people are misrepresenting God. And you and I need to follow him. So I pray as we think about this that we would consider. Let me just read you in closing this passage in Malachi. This passage of Malachi talks about this event in Matthew 21. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who will stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. See, he's burning and he's cleansing. He goes to cleanse the temple or cleanse the people. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Why is he doing this? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You know, sometimes in my life, I feel like my heart is not in tune with God's. And I just want my heart to be in tune with his heart. What does he think about what's happening today? How does he feel about us as a church, or you as an individual, or me as an individual? How does he feel about the country? How does he feel about the world? I just want to be in tune with him. I don't want to be out of sync. I read this passage in our 21st chapter of Matthew, and these people were completely out of sync. It's not a time of rejoicing to him. That's my point. That's why I went through this as far as I did. I want you to see. And yet traditionally we just celebrate. Oh, it's so exciting. The king's coming, riding into the city. Yeah, but he's just absolutely devastated by it. And I just want to be in tune with him. Let's pray. Abby, can the worship team please come up? Father, we come this morning and just pray. We realize as we consider this passage, and there's a time to rejoice. We're excited about what you're doing. We're excited and we rejoice in the Lord and we say Hosanna, but we say, Lord, save us from our sins. Save us from the terrible situation and the perversions going on and the rebellion against God. Save us from all this. But you did that. That's why Jesus came. And I just pray this morning as we consider this that we would be like you. We would be brokenhearted over the situation. We would not be celebrating when you're mourning. We would also not be mourning when you're celebrating. There's a time to celebrate. There's a time to mourn. There's a time for everything under the sun. Your word tells us that. But this coming of Jesus, this last week of his life before the crucifixion, was a devastating, very difficult week for him. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what he would find when he came. He understood all that. And I just want to pray as we consider these things that you would enable us and help us as we think about celebrating on Wednesday night the Seder meal. We think about Christ in the Passover and how you're represented through all these things. I think about Good Friday next week as we gather together on Friday night and we think about the troubled heart of Jesus as he says to his disciples, verily, verily, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. As he goes into the garden and he's just agonizing, sweating great drops of blood as he's absolutely just torn up by what's going on, knowing that very soon he's going to be separated from God the Father because of sin. And we'll celebrate next Sunday morning the resurrection of our great, awesome Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules in our hearts. Lord, have your way in us. Have your way in this church. Have your way in our hearts. May our hearts be so intertwined. As the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word wait means to be intertwined like a vine or a rope. We're the cords of the rope intertwined. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We want to be so intertwined with you, so connected with you that your feelings are what we feel. The way you look at things are what we see. We confess there are times we're blind, we're ignorant, we don't know. We want you to open and minister to us this morning. Open our eyes so we can see. Open, correct our gait or our steps. Heal us from being lame so we can walk in the ways of the Lord. And we need ministry. We want this place, this church, to be a place where people can come and get ministered to. Their eyes can be open and their ears can be unstopped and their lame walks can be straightened out and they can walk and follow Jesus the way the Bible teaches. And that's what it's all about. We're not here to make people happy or please people. We're here to please, honor you, to do your will. We want this place to be a house of ministry, a house of prayer, a place where people that are hurting can come, and they will meet you. And we pray that he would meet you in every one of us. When the people in the golf cart, pick them up. May they meet Jesus. When they come into the doors and they're greeted by the greeters, may they meet Christ. Christ in us. May they be ministered to by Christ as they sit next to people, by Jesus in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. May all of us just be like you and minister and love people and pray for people and here to serve people. We're not here to be served, but to serve. And I just pray you'd help us to do that. We are very self-centered. And we know that's completely opposite of you. You are other-centered. For God so loved the world, he gave. You did all these things for us. You gave your life as our substitute to save us. And so we do cry, Hosanna. We do cry out, save, but save us, not from political parties. Save us from our own sin. Save us from our own depravity. Save us from not understanding the way you understand. Save us from a lack of repentance, a lack of true a heart for you. And may we be quick to hear you and quick to respond to you. May we be quick to minister to individuals. May we be drawn to those that you're drawn to. And may we be careful. And so we come this morning in thanking you. May you just use this message as we sort of ruminate on it all week long to get us through this week, to think, help us to be in line with you as we head towards the Seder meal and the Good Friday service. And we're so excited about next Sunday when we gather here to celebrate the amazing resurrection of Christ, the joy, the actual excitement, knowing that he broke the power of death and hell, and he's our King and our Lord, and he's our best friend. And so we come this morning to say thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.